Guten Morgen, buenos dias, bonjour. Good morning, everyone, both here and online. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 25. It's on page 273 in the Blue Shed Bible, and on page 417 if you're using one of the large print Bibles. We're going to be starting with verses 2 and 3, and then we're going to jump down to 32 and 34. So starting with verse 2 through 3. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. And then jumping down to verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Molly. Good morning, everyone. The Lord be with you. Hey, my name is Troy, and 2 weeks ago, I told you that I got really hit with a flu. Thursday, I got really hit with a flu. It's like in my house, we're just volleying the virus back and forth to one another right now. And I'm desperate for someone in our family to spike it out of our house. And yes, that was two references to sports from me. How about that? So I have already warned John, I've got a little bit of a lingering cough in the back of my throat. It's just really fine. It only really comes up whenever I talk. So I just want to let you know, I feel okay. I'm trying to keep distance, but that may very well happen, and John is on full alert. I would love to start today by thanking our students, Pastor Nikki Grassmeyer. Yeah. That's reason enough. Let me give more context. This past week, she allowed me to be one of the adult leaders at Lake Arvesta Farms. And that was amazing. I loved being with, 40 or so middle school and high school students. I want to say in particular a thank you to Ryan, to Henry, and to Kuiper for close to 800 times on that day pulling me into the water. Grateful for that. Thank you. I also want to thank some of those who are in my van. I see a couple of you over here who critiqued my lack of bravery while driving. Because you see, I chose to actually wait in line. I know. Can you believe it? I chose to actually wait in the construction line rather than drive into the median. Or to drive all over the shoulders to get around all those other silly drivers who chose to wait and to obey laws, right? And to be content with being 15 minutes late. I appreciated the critique. Thanks to all of you. Seriously, thanks to all of you. It was an amazing day of laughter and multiple days of sore muscles and hurt body. I think one of those pictures was of me just trying to recover from the ambush from a couple of these students. It was really amazing. And that being said, I want to lend my voice to Delwyn's appeal last week. I want to say that giving time and giving energy to the young people in our church, this kids' ministry and this students' ministry that we have here, this is a massively significant way that we understand what it means to be a Jesus people for the sake of the world. This is massive to us. And so please ask us how to get involved. Please come and talk to us and help us to figure out how we can continue to faithfully live into this mission and vision in this particular way in our church. We're in week whatever this is of our summer series. Listen to Her, where we're focusing on the stories of women in the Bible. We've still got 6 more weeks after this left. We have a couple of outside guests coming in August that I'm really, really excited about. I hope that this series has inspired you. I hope that it's stretched you. It's done both of those things for me over these past handful of weeks. And then as you just heard from Melanie, today we're going to be in 1 Samuel, an early spot in the Old Testament. I'm highlighting a woman named Abigail. Leaning into this, listening to her words, listening to her actions. We heard just these couple of verses, but Abigail's story occupies the entire chapter 25 in 1 Samuel. 44 verses is where we get this story of this woman. And I'm going to walk through this story. I'm going to read a lot of it for us because I'm going to guess that not only is there so much here for us, there is so much here for us, but I'm going to guess it's one of these stories that not all of us are as familiar with. So I want to take my time and read it. Another woman that I would suggest that we listen to is a woman named Fleming Rutledge. I'll quote her a couple times today. So I think she's one of my favorite living theologians. She talks about Abigail and other characters like Abigail. She says this, that Abigail is like one of those people in the Bible who flash onto the page like match lights. And then after their brief moment of brilliance, they die away as fast as they appear. There are all kinds of characters like this. Abigail is one of these characters. She doesn't show up again after the 25th chapter in 1 Samuel. This is all we get from her. But what I want to do today is I want to look at these verses, which I think are enormously challenging for us, and move through this story and highlight so many moments of brilliance from this woman named Abigail. So you heard a bit of the introduction, chapter 25. If you've got a Bible or you want to grab one that's in the back or some sort of device, we're going to cover a lot of ground. Not everything is on the screen. This is also just an opportunity, I suppose, to listen to the words. We get the introduction, and it gives us the main characters. Abigail is married to a wealthy man named Nabal. Nabal has 1,000 goats. He has 3,000 sheep. And while he is surly and mean, Abigail is intelligent and beautiful. By the way, she's the only person in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who's described with these two adjectives, intelligent and beautiful. And then comes the other main character, David. David, who is wandering in the wilderness. Now, just for some context, David is a familiar character to many of us, right? David, though, in this moment, he's not yet the king. Saul is the current king. David has been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king one day, but right now he is like the king in waiting. And he's in the wilderness. Anna Carter Florence, she writes this, David has fled into the wilderness and he was living as an outlaw while he waited for the king's foul weather mood to lift. The king is ticked off at David and David's on the run. And David's waiting for all these things to settle. Now, there's going to be more details that come into focus as we keep reading here. David hears that this wealthy guy, Nabal, is shearing sheep in this festive time. And so I just want to pick up from that, verse 5 here. So David sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel, greet Nabal in my name, say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. And when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. So ask your own servants, and they will tell you. So therefore, be favorable toward me and my men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David, whatever you can find for them. So, David is reporting about how he and this group of men have been doing a good deed for Nabal. They've been providing protection, even though Nabal didn't ask for it. They've been providing protection while his men have been taking care of all of these goats and sheep. And so, David is asking Nabal to be generous with him, to be generous with his men, since they have been providing this valuable service. And this would have been very common This would have been a common sort of cultural exchange. I offered you a good deed, and in return, you would offer the same to me. And in this traditional culture, some kind of reciprocal act of goodwill would make sense, would be logically expected. So the men go, they report this to Nabal, they give the message, they wait for his response. Let's go then to verse 10. Nabal answers David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Now, remember the introduction of Nabal in those early verses, that he's surly, that he's mean in his dealings with people, living it out right here. A goodwill, an act of goodwill has been done towards him. His response is, "Who are you and why should I give you my stuff?" His reputation, he's living into that reputation here. Excuse me. David has asked Nabal, "Whatever it is you can give to us." And Nabal says, "Why would I even give you the bare necessities? Why would I even give you bread and water?" And then we come to verse 13. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." And so they did, and David strapped on his as well, and about 400 men went up with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. In the words of Ron Burgundy, the great theologian, that escalated quickly, didn't it? Whoa. "Why should I give you anything? Put on your swords, boys. 400 of us are coming." This is an intense moment. In this culture of honor and shame, this kind of disrespect calls for a kind of swift response and action. And this is the conflict, all of that is the conflict into which Abigail appears. Now, Abigail becomes center stage. Into this conflict, she shows up, and I think you're going to see, she doesn't just show up, but she shines. Abigail excels in this conflict. So verse 14, one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife. So here's the deal. David sent some messengers from the wilderness to give us his master's greetings, but Nabal hurled insults at them. And yet these men were very good to us. They didn't mistreat us. The whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us. Just describing the kind of protective action. They were a wall around us the whole time that we were herding our sheep. And then the servant says this, "Now think it over, Abigail. See what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and over his entire household. He's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." So I'm going to start listing some things about Abigail. Some ways that I think we can listen to Abigail, some things to celebrate about our life and to take into our own. First, I want to highlight that Abigail is trusted. So there's this conflict brewing. Someone in the know, the servant, comes to Abigail with all the details. The servant didn't go to the head of the household, right? Didn't go to the wealthy homeowner, the landowner, the sheep and goat owner. Instead, he comes to Abigail, comes to Abigail and announces this disaster that is hanging over everyone, and the servant asks her to do something. The reputations, I think we see here, the reputations of both Abigail and Nabal are obvious to everybody. He's a wicked man that no one can talk to. And evidently, Abigail is reliable and trusted. This section starts to build up all these sort of contradictions between Abigail and Nabal. You're going to see all these distinctions made, stressing how they're basically the opposites of one another. Trust is built and maintained over time by small actions. Abigail has lived in such a way that when a disaster is hanging over her household, she is the one. She's the one who gets approached. She is the one who is asked to do something about it. The text goes on. Verse 18. Abigail acted quickly. Stop there. Abigail's decisive. She acts quickly. Something needed to be done. She responded to it. The text earlier told us that David's men, they come to Nabal and they come with this request. And then I don't think it's insignificant that it says, then the men waited. That they waited for Nabal to respond, to act. And in this moment, we see Abigail acting quickly. Another distinction. Scholars like to celebrate here that this is a woman who was an effective household manager. That's one way of thinking about this. She knew how to get things done. She knew how to take care of the things. In this moment, we see a lot to be admired. Let's keep going. 18, she keeps going. So Abigail took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, thanks very much, but no thanks, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded all of this onto donkeys. And then she told her servants, go on ahead, I will follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Abigail is generous. Look at that list that she passes along to David and his men. Remember David's earlier request in the story. Give us whatever you can find for us. Just give us whatever. This is not a big request. And Nabal, who refused to even give the bare necessities, he refused to even give bread and water. Opposite of that, Abigail gives this unbelievable list of things loaded up on donkeys. I think this echoes in some ways what Tim was highlighting last week in his sermon, the story of Rebecca, who's watering the camels. And Rebecca, who is embodying the words of Jesus to go above and beyond what is asked of you. What does it mean to be that kind of generous person? Abigail, I think, here is embodying the spirit of generosity, and in doing that, she is imitating the giver of every good and perfect gift, the Father of lights. Abigail here is imitating the Holy Spirit who will one day empower and gift and equip the body of Christ in so many different ways. I think Abigail here is embodying and imitating the Son who laid down everything for the world that God so loves. The text says Nabal hurled insults at the men, and Abigail brought this incredible list of gifts. We've talked about and encouraged you to engage with this She Is Called curriculum throughout the summer. And our own pastor, Denise Kingdom, is one of the contributors here. And she actually writes about Abigail in one of these volumes. And she encourages a discussion question, which I think is such a helpful reflective prompt. And she encourages this. Name a disarming moment when someone was really generous with you. Can you think about a moment that was disarmed because somebody was really generous with you? And think about that encounter. Think about that moment and try to recall what that felt like. Try to relive that moment. Pay attention. Pay attention to the impact of that generosity on your emotions, on your relationships, on your future actions. I think a good practice here would be to name a moment, a disarming moment, when someone was really generous with you. Abigail is generous in a very tenuous moment. Let's keep going. Let's go to verse 20. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. And then we get this narration, we get this narrator's insertion here. David had just said these words, "This has been useless. All of my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing, and he paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. So the narrator here, I think, is bringing us back to the intensity of the situation. David is serious. David's mind is made up. He is taking swift, decisive action to the insult that he received from Nabal, and Nabal and his household are in real trouble. And then, verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." Abigail is humble. She not only adopts a physical posture of bowing to the ground, bowing at David's feet, she not only adopts that posture of humility, as she begins to speak, she is humble. And notice how different Abigail's speech is from the spirit of Nabal's language and, frankly, even David's language. She's so different from both of these men. They are both fired up. And she brings this humble spirit. Fleming Rutledge notices here, this is another moment where Abigail is imitating the coming Messiah, Jesus. In her asking for pardon here, Abigail, when she's asking for pardon, and as we're going to see later down, as she asks for forgiveness for what Nabal has said, as she asks for forgiveness for what Nabal has done, Abigail here puts on display what Fleming Rutledge calls the central characteristic of the people of God. The willingness to take the blame and the consequences upon one's self is the central characteristic of the people of God. The prophet Isaiah, I think this is why Rutledge would say this and why I think we should affirm it. This is exactly what we see in Jesus. The prophet Isaiah is going to powerfully point to this divine willingness to take the blame and consequences. Speaking of the coming Messiah, Isaiah would say this: "Surely he took our pain. Surely he bore our suffering. Surely he was pierced for our transgressions. Surely he was crushed for our iniquities. On him was laid the iniquity of us all." That's the divine willingness. And then as Abigail brings her own humble posture into this particular situation, she is now a miniature foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus, who didn't take his own interests to heart, but considered the interests of others. Jesus, who made himself nothing. Jesus, who took the very nature of a servant. Jesus, who became humble and obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the divine willingness. And that's the humility that Abigail brings into this situation. We find in Abigail's humility a glimpse of the humility of God. And friends, oh, for more humility in our world. Oh, for more humility. Oh, for more glimpses of Abigail. Oh, for more glimpses of Jesus from God's people. Oh, for more humility in our world. And then we come to the longest speech by any woman in the Old Testament. So listen to her. Listen to Abigail's words. Listen to Abigail's wisdom and courage, starting at verse 25. please pay no attention. Now, there's going to be a lot of Lord language here. Sometimes it's lowercase L, sometimes it's uppercase L. See if you can follow along. Please pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name, for his name means fool, and folly goes with him. By the way, like in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, we get those verses, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. That is the word Nabal. Unfortunate name. Unfortunate name, yeah. Okay, the rest of 25. As for me, your servant, well, I didn't see the men that you, my Lord, sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. May they all be fools, your enemies be fools. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, God will hurl them as from the pocket of a sling. By the way, a couple of episodes before this one, David fights Goliath. You remember what he uses? Interesting. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord, every good thing that he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience. David, you will not have on your conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord's success, remember your servant. What a speech. A couple highlights. First, Abigail speaks to power. Now, I mentioned a couple minutes ago that Abigail, she got things done. She's not entirely powerless. She manages a household. She's able to round up all these things. She's got servants who will listen to her. She's demonstrated an ability to make things happen within her own household. She's got some authority. She has some influence. But still, inside of this patriarchal context, she is not high on the proverbial food chain. So she is relatively powerless. And yet she still takes the opportunity to confront power. Essentially, Abigail challenges David. David, you should make a different choice. There are serious consequences, David, if you keep going down this path of revenge and vengeance. I think Abigail challenges all of our excuses not to speak to power. I think Abigail challenges the excuses that we make. I mean, how many of us think, well, I shouldn't be the person who speaks up? It shouldn't be me. I mean, I'm not on the executive team. I don't sit on the board. I don't have the resume, I don't have the credentials, I don't have the letters after my name. I'm a mom, or I'm a middle manager, or I'm a student, or I'm a fill in the blank. What do we create? What excuses do we create not to speak to power? Once again, I think Denise, I love Denise's encouragement in this little section that she wrote. She says, she challenges us, speak boldly to redeem the places that don't even know that they need saving. What does it mean to speak boldly to the places that don't even know that they need saving? I think Abigail, in this moment, she challenges our excuses by providing an example of real, humble confrontation. Second, I think Abigail also speaks of a possible future. And in this way, Abigail is a prophet. She recalls the promises that God has made, the promises that God has made for David. And she has confidence that God is going to do whatever is necessary. Despite David wanting to take things into his own hands, despite David wanting to retaliate with his own personal vengeance, she has confidence that God will take care of things. And then she calls to mind possibilities As though, friends, David had already decided to do something different. She paints a picture of the future as though David was not going to do the thing that David said he was going to do. That's miraculous. That's a wonderful moment. Now, we're going to come to see that David does indeed change his mind. But Abigail is the one who paints the alternative future for David. We see in Abigail's life here, in this speech, not only confrontation, we also see imagination. Not only confrontation, but also imagination from Abigail. She massively shapes David's moral character in this very moment. Now, yes, unlike what Abigail says here, that you're not going to do anything in the future, David does indeed sin. David does indeed make terrible choices, problematic, self-seeking choices. But in this moment, Abigail depicts David as the person she knows he is not yet, but hopes he will become. She paints a picture of who David might become. And it makes me wonder what it might look like for you and I to regularly give voice to another person's possible future. What does it look like for you and I to point to what another person might one day become? What does it look like for you and I to point to another batch of possibilities, to another range of hopes? What does it look like for you and I to be a part of changing the trajectory of another person's life? And couldn't we all use a few of those voices? Okay, I will say I could use a few of those voices. I could use a few of those voices who would imagine other possibilities for me when I don't have the capacity, when I don't have the hope. For another person to courageously point another way forward. For another person in hope and confidence in the one who is sure to be the light unto my path to say, there is another possibility. There is another future you could live into. Couldn't we all use a few of those voices? Final highlight, and I'll end here. God is praised through Abigail's life. Like I said, David does change his mind, and in his response to Abigail's speech, he begins this way: praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. By the way, I'd love it if anyone would ever make that response after they had an encounter with me. Praise God that he sent you to me today. I most often feel like a real pain in the neck. But what a moment here. What if every encounter, more realistically, let me just say this for me, more humbly, what if one encounter in this next week resulted in somebody else praising God because of that encounter? What if? How might our culture, how might our families, how might our neighborhoods, how might our workplaces, how might the tire fire of social media be different, be radically different if this was the result of our showing up in the world? That God was praised by our meeting with another person. That our encounter with another person resulted in God being praised. This week, may God be praised through you. Through me, as we encounter one another. My encouragement today is to listen to Abigail. And take your pick. What a list. How do you want to show up in the world this week? What would you like to bring to bear in the world this week? How is the life of Abigail challenging you, calling you, speaking to you? Challenging you, frankly, not to be like Abigail, but challenging you to be like the God that Abigail served, to be like the one who animated and empowered Abigail, to be more like the Messiah that Abigail believed would one day come to rule and reign over everyone. How do you want to be in the world this week? We encounter so much of what I just highlighted from the life of Abigail at this table. Humility, generosity, trustworthiness, decisiveness. We encounter at this meal the ways that all of that is put on display through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And so I invite you to this meal. May we be fed as we seek to be more faithful. Friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. So let's pray together. Almighty God, what a right and good and joyful thing it is at all times and in all places to give thanks to you, the creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we join our voices with the angels and with the archangels who are forever surrounding your throne, proclaiming the glory of your name, singing this hymn, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So would you, Holy Spirit, in this moment, would you descend? Would you work miraculously and powerfully through these simple elements? And would you make of them for us spiritual food? Would you strengthen and empower us and equip us and enable us to enter into our world for its sake and for the praise and glory of your name? Feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "Take and eat, for this is my body broken for you." And then in a similar way, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is the promise renewed, the promise re-emphasized in my name, in my blood. And whenever you take this bread and you take this cup and you eat and you drink, you tell this great story again. You take it into your bodies and then you live it out in the world." A story that we seek to tell and to re-narrate and to proclaim in this inheritance that we have been given, passed down through multiple generations, this mystery of our faith, which we speak now together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come. And so we invite you to come to be served right here down front. You can come to these four table stations to serve and be with one another. All of these spots are all allergen free. We're going to sing. We invite you to pray. If you would like to write something down and submit that into these prayer walls, our staff will pray faithfully over this next week. There are folks who will be more than happy to pray with you along this wall over here. Let's take a few moments and allow the Spirit to continue to speak and to work and to motivate and challenge and move us into this world for its sake and to the glory of God the Father. So come, take and eat. Receive who you are, the body of Christ.